Father God, we make that our prayer this morning. Praise to the King of Kings, who was and is to come. God, you combine all those things. We think about lightning and thunder and rainbows, trying to put together an image of you, the power, the wonder, the majesty, the glory of our great and awesome God. We can't really even put it into words. It's so amazing. We can only grab at a few adjectives to describe you, Lord, and it doesn't even do it justice. Lord, may it be true, maybe what we just sung be true, that you are our everything. And that we adore you. Lord, we need you. We are nothing without you. Lord, forgive us when we live and we breathe and we move in this world at such a pace that we forget where our breath comes from, where our life comes from, where our hope comes from, where our peace and our joy come from. They come from you. God, would you draw us around your word, the living word? Lord, in John, you said it, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the living, breathing Word of God through your Son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you fill this place? And not because it's this place, but because believers are here. Lord, that we would yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit to speak truth into our lives that we all desperately need to hear. And God, I cannot proclaim this message without your help. God, if you don't breathe through my pores and through my vocal cords and through my mind and my heart, we've wasted our time. So, Lord, I yield those things to you. And God, in spite of me, would you speak in power and in truth? These are appropriate words for where we are as a church family. And I pray you would speak into that, into our lives. Just give us guidance and wisdom and direction and even words of challenge and transformation. So that we come to a time of invitation in a few moments, we all will have a response to say, Lord, what is my response? What do I need to do with what I've heard, what I've experienced today? God, speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, praise team, praise band, for leading us. Such a powerful, powerful way. If you have a copy of God's Word, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. Hopefully you're keeping up with us and you realize we just jumped ahead out of chapter 5. The first part of chapter 5, to jump ahead of the first part of chapter 6. And we'll do that intentionally because today you are nominating deacons. And Acts chapter 6, though, doesn't directly call them deacons. We believe this was the first and the beginning of a process of formalizing what we now have in our churches today. We have this office called the deacon. And what does that mean? What does that look like? And how are these first men set apart in that way? And so it's appropriate for us to jump ahead to that. And then we'll jump back to chapter 5 next week and see what happened. We've looked at in this series called Men of Courage. And we see that no differently. These seven men are definitely men of courage who are set apart to serve the body of Christ there in Jerusalem. It is appropriate for us too, since we're nominating our deacons today again, and hopefully they'll begin their service sometime in February or March, as we might even have to ordain some of these men as well. It's a crucial time. We have three men in our church who are rotating off. The original six deacons when I got here, three of those will get to rotate off this year, three will rotate off next year. These six men have been serving faithfully for a very long time with no time off really. And so these three men, the first time due to the transitions of where we've been as a church family, and I just want to personally say thank you to them, to Chris Rhodes, to Gary Fordham, to Brian Riles. These three men have served faithfully and sacrificially in a role as a deacon. And I thank you three men for your service. And we look forward to you having a year of sabbatical to come back next year. So enjoy your year of sabbatical. That doesn't mean they're not a deacon still. It just means they take a role of they don't have to come to deacons meeting every month, though they can. They don't have an active role of being over a family, deacon families. It gives them a little of a break from that from a year. So some of you, those three, that is your deacon. They will be replaced by three other deacons. We'll keep the list the same, but we'll put three deacons there to serve and to care. In case you don't know that, we have 15 men that are serving currently as our deacons right now, and each of them have about 14 or so families that they are responsible for, to minister to care for, to be there for times of crisis, to be the front line of defense, to be a part of the ministry of our church family. And I'm grateful for them. And folks, I'll tell you, I'm grateful that we're not nominating today a board of deacons. I don't know what your background is. Maybe you're visiting today. We don't have a board of deacons who come and they do all the governance of our church. Our deacons, we gather for times to meet together, to pray together, to talk about ministry needs inside of our church. Sometimes, yes, to give guidance and wisdom and insight for sure. But by and large, our role, and these men have taken on the role in a fantastic and a wonderful way that has freed up your pastor to not have to do all the ministry. And so I'm thankful for these men. You don't realize, unless you've been in another church, how blessed we are that we don't go into deacons' meeting and have to have wrestling matches over issues. We're just simply talking about needs and praying for you and how can we best minister to you and to help meet your needs. So men that are serving, thank you for serving. You three men, again, thank you for your time of service. We also have four other men that we're going to place. We've not contacted all those men. Four men that are inactive, that are some of our older gentlemen in our church. We're going to allow them to take on the role of deacon emeritus. And they're not physically able to serve and do those things, but they're four men in our church, and I need to contact those other three. I just realized this morning I haven't gotten to them yet, but I'm coming to you. We want to recognize you as deacon emeritus for your years and some of you decades of faithful service to our church family. But I want you to realize what's happening here in this passage that really relates to where we are. Because as happening in the early church, we think this maybe 5 years, maybe 3 to 5 years after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so we've seen the church grow and move and multiply rapidly where there begins to have to be some sort of organization. Now, there's some who say that a church should be a tightly structured corporation. Others who say it should be a loosely, no structure at all kind of a commune kind of deal. But I would offer to you that the church should be somewhere in between. That it does have structure. It must have organization. But it's not the extent of being some sort of a high-functioning Fortune 500 company. But nor should it be so loosely aligned that there is no structure. But enough looseness that it becomes really the living, breathing organism that God intended for it to be. Yes, you have to have structures and bylaws and all those kinds of things, but that none of those things, that they are only simply tools and measurements and resources to help you get to the mission of being the church that God has called Petal First Baptist to be. It adds layers, if you will. As a growth comes, we have to have more and more layers, because here's the key about it. As a church grows larger, it must always grow what? Smaller. And for us, that happens in life groups. For us, that happens in deacon family kind of ministries where you are known, because if it gets so big, if you do the math, 15 times 15 families, I have no idea what that is, but 15 times 10, that's 150 families, and then I guess you have another however many more that is. That's like over 200 families, right? 225, I don't know, something like that, maybe more. Well, that's a lot of people. I can't even personally get to that many people in a week, in a month, and even a year. And so what happened is we began to expand that ministry by making sure that we have those that are being discipled and discipling others and caring. And so the structure begins to grow outward and inward, so we take care of those that God has put in our midst. That's why in our own church, when I got here 3.5 years ago, or almost four now, we only had 6 active deacons. We now have 15. We have ramped that number up significantly. Why? Because God has grown our church so significantly that we needed to catch up and have enough where our deacons didn't have 20 and 25, because that was too many. Our deacons told us last year, a year and a half ago, hey, look, more than 15, and we're struggling to keep up with more than 15 families. They said, well, let's add some more deacons. Used to be that was like, oh my goodness, we don't want to add more deacons. That's more people to have to fight and argue and to, you know, talk about things. No, we realize it's not a big deal. Let's have as many deacons as we need to take care of the body of Christ here at Petal First Baptist. We've done that. So the idea here is to let the Spirit move. That organization that we do and things like deacons and other structures that we have are never an end of itself, but only a means to facilitate, to allow the Lord to move in powerful ways. So we find, once again, the church not perfect. We'll talk about that in a moment. Let me invite you to stand in the honor of reading of God's Word once again in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verses 1 through 7. We'll look at several points here this morning in the mood to a time of invitation. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brothers, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval. Watch this, with the whole congregation. This was not a Baptist church, all right? We know that. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. Now watch the result, verse number 7. And the result, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase, what? Greatly. In Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, remind you, have an outline there in your worship guide. You can follow along. Also, the app on your phone, your iPad, the instructions there in your worship guide, you can follow along there as well. I want you to notice just a few things we notice. First, right out of the gate, verse number 1, we notice there is a problem and its peril. There is a problem and its peril, and we find the problem is something that we wouldn't think would be a problem. The word is the word growth. This thing, this church, this living, breathing organism was continuing to grow. You go back and look in chapter 2 and in chapter 1, or end of chapter 2 rather, in 3 and 4, we find even in chapter 5 that the Bible tells us multiple times that the church continued to increase. This church had moved far past addition and was fast into multiplication. Now we know in the numbers, exact numbers we had so far, were around 5,000 they were able to keep count of, it appears, and we think those were just men. So we think somewhere most conservative scholars would say, or evangelical scholars would say, there was a conservative number of well over 20,000 people in the church in Jerusalem. You talk about a mega church, that's a word we use often. I mean, we're talking 20,000 believers, and probably even more than that. The count had been lost. So there was incredible growth. And I picture what God has done here in some significant ways, and not in similar, in that kind of fashion. Thank goodness. I think I'd be dead if that happened this fast here. I don't think we could have handled that. 20,000 people, can you imagine? And that's like taking everybody that lives in the city limits of Petaling and a couple more miles outside of that and putting them all in one church. No wonder they had a problem, right? Can you imagine? Are y'all awake? I mean, that's just funny. Just to stop and think about 20,000 people, there was bound to be a problem somewhere. And I love that the Bible doesn't hide that fact. It talks about the fact. And God, the last 3.5-4 years, has blessed us tremendously. We've seen some tremendous growth where we had 4 years ago at this time to compared to now, we've basically put almost 2 new churches inside of the one that was already here. That's growth. That's fantastic. But here's the problem about that. The growth is wonderful. It requires a lot of organization to take place. You got to have a lot more of everything. More small groups, more teachers, more leaders. You got to have more opportunities, more space. All those things require that. So they can cause, the second part of growth, can cause grievances. Because eventually what happens, somewhere along the line, somebody, and usually it's unintentional, and I think that probably is what happened here, somebody gets left out. Somebody doesn't get contacted. Somebody misses, in our vernacular, misses 6 weeks, and nobody calls them, and they get ticked off because their statement is this: well, nobody cares at that church. Boy, if I had one statement I've heard in the last 25 years in ministry, there's a statement I've heard a lot before. Well, you just don't care about me. If you cared about me, you'd be calling. Invariably, those folks that get their feathers in a ruffle, which is fair, that's a fair thing. We may have missed you, and that's not a good thing to do. But I always want to ask those folks, well, tell me, when you were actively involved, how many people did you call when they were out 6 weeks? I'm just curious. Not being ugly, just asking. Of course, that leads to the male Tillis stuttering problem, usually because they hadn't called anybody. Sometimes we miss folks. But here's the thing, growth offers potential to deal with problems. Problems we often think are just terrible. Oh my goodness, let me bury my head in the sand. Let me pretend it's just happening. I'm just going to sing Kumbaya and sit on my stool and just say, Lord, just handle it. Right? That won't work. You have to have organization. You have to have ways to turn a problem into an incredible potential, which is exactly what the disciples did in this instance. The church had problems. Now, what was the problem? Just very quickly, there were two kinds of Jews. There were Hellenistic Jews, those that were Greek Jews, those that had been dispersed during the seasons of Jewish history where they were deported to different places and they'd never returned back to Jerusalem. And so they didn't speak Aramaic, they spoke Greek. They had become part of that Greek culture. And there were then Jews that spoke Aramaic, often called Hebrews or Palestinian Jews, who lived in Jerusalem. And we see these Hellenistic Jews had come back, and even the Bible, history and archaeology tells us that in Jerusalem there were synagogues that were Aramaic or Palestinian synagogues and those that were Greek synagogues, Hellenistic synagogues. Because in that Hellenistic synagogue they spoke Greek and the Aramaic, and many times in the Jewish moments they would snub their noses up at the Hellenistic Jews because they weren't real Jews. So you see what happens here. Out of that background, these then become believers, both Hellenistic Jews and then Palestinian Jews. And you see the two of these melding together. And so you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is going to be a problem, right? 20,000 Jews. Now, 20,000 believers. Now, here's what we know. The other part of the problem was, that, and they took this out of the Jewish culture as well, and that was they took care of widows. And so there was a weekly distribution that the Jewish community did before the Christian church came along, that weekly they would distribute money and or resources to provide for meals for those widows. Because a widow was completely helpless in this day and age. So we translate that. The Christian church continues that. Part of their ministry was always to the poor. And so evidently somewhere along the line, these Hellenistic Jews, as they were, again, remember Barnabas brought and sold property, others were doing the same thing, and they were using these funds to take care of the needs of the church and the poor in their church. And so somewhere in that distribution, that daily or weekly distribution, there is either an appearance or it was actually happened. It doesn't matter whether it was happening or it wasn't, there was perceived that it was happening, that they were favoring the local Palestinian Jews over the Hellenistic Jews' widows. And so they had a business meeting. They opened the floor for comments. And one of them raised their hand and said, hey, we got a problem. Now, I think there probably there was, before that point, there was a lot of what we call side conversations. You know what I'm talking about? There was a little texting, a little emailing, a little phone calling, a little Twitter. I love Pedal FBC, but... You know, there's just little comments, little snide remarks made until finally it comes to disciples' attention. There's a huge problem that was brewing. A problem that was so much at peril that it could have sidetracked the early church. It could have caused it great harm and even caused this multiplication from happening. Remember, Satan's plan all along is to attack the local church. We see it happen over and over and over again. He tries to attack from within through persecution, or from without rather than persecution. When that doesn't work, then he tries to introduce sin. We talked about with Ananias and Sapphira into the congregation, and God dealt with that. And now we see him attacking from within with conflict inside the church. Folks, make no mistake. When a church begins to grow and God begins to use it in its community in significant ways and even to the ends of the earth, Satan takes notice. So let me make it clear to you, and it's not to make us scared or make us go, oh wow, puff us up with pride, but I believe in my heart that there is a bullseye on the heart of Petal First Baptist Church. Are y'all, some of y'all with me? Y'all think I'm crazy? It is. Listen, Satan is not concerned about a dead and a dying church. It's already dead and already dying. What he gets concerned about is when some people get serious in a dead and dying church and get on their knees before a holy God and say, oh God, revive this church. And when God begins to do that, Satan says, hello. And he takes notice and he begins to attack either from without, or he will do it usually in this day and age from within. and without is far easier to withstand typically than within. When we begin to take seriously what you see along the wall now has just appeared. Melanie Blant and her team have put this together, and Chris and some other folks have put this together. I encourage you to take time before you, as you check out these back here, check out the missions wall that is going to begin to grow and expand. By the way, on these little hooks here, there are prayer requests that you can take. Because here's what we know, that if God's going to move, we have to pray. We want you to be able to pray specifically. So there are names and needs and specific ways you can pray. And we're going to change these out all the time to keep them consistently new so we can continue to pray about reaching the world, which was the heart of the early church. And by the way, they're just on the precipice. They're right on the edge. Notice this is just the church in Jerusalem, but God is about to move in some spectacular ways and is already preparing the stage to get them to go to the ends of the earth. It hadn't happened yet, but it's about to. Folks, we are already kind of already stepped into that, but stepping further and further toward that goal of going to the ends of the earth, to North America, to Mississippi, and right here in our own backyard. That was the call of the early church. So we see the disciples, people were saying, well, the apostles don't care about us. They don't have time for us. They're neglecting us. They don't like us because we're different. So something had to be done. Something had to change. The apostles could have arbitrarily made the decision. They had that kind of authority just to say, this is what we're going to do, but they don't do that. Notice what they do. Notice they do something incredibly different than that. Notice the second thing, the purpose and the priorities. The purpose and the priorities. I believe they sat down together. The disciples, they draw, the apostles get the disciples together. It says the word all. You can circle that in your Bible. So nobody was left out. All the disciples. Now, we don't know if that was some church leaders. We don't know if that was every single person. It probably wasn't all 20,000. That's obviously not possible. So perhaps some disciples, those who were in leadership, they drew them together and said, guys, what are we going to do about this problem? We've got a serious issue. I believe they prayed about it. They sought the heart of God about it. And so they said, this is what we've got to do. But notice, here's the thing that helped set the stage for what they were to do. And that was this, the apostles realize they must remember always what is their purpose and their priority. And as a pastor, I just want you to know that I'm preaching for myself for a moment, so just hang tight for a minute and you can ignore and just let me talk to myself. Is that okay? Great, thank you. My priority, my purpose to being a part of the shepherd of this body is to preach and to pray and proclaim the word of God. That is my ultimate calling. But I'll be honest with you, sometimes that's hard for me to do. Because I feel the strong compelling to make sure that I touch every person in every need in every situation. I do. And when something, I don't get to touch somebody, somebody's in the hospital and I don't get there, or somebody's in something else, a crisis happens and I don't get there, folks, I struggle with what a lot of preachers struggle with, ministry guilt. Oh, I know I should have made it. And then it's the dread, they're going to be mad at me. They're going to be mad at me because I didn't do this and that. You know, here's the problem is half the time I put that expectation on myself. Because you, church family, have been gracious. I promise you, this is the truth. I've been here 4 years. 4 years, almost in May. And I have never, ever one time heard anybody in this body ever say, well, the preacher didn't come and visit me. Let me tell you why that's happened. What a blessing to serve here. Because we have some folks, some deacons, who make it a priority to minister to the body. And a church family that's willing to say, because you used to think, well, back 30, 40 years ago, well, if the preacher doesn't pray over me before my surgery, then it doesn't count. You know what I'm talking about? Look, when I first started ministry, when you went to the hospital, you were there from start to finish. So my early ministry days, there would be some days that I would spend like two entire full days at the hospital sitting there. I mean, you can only talk about so much after a while, and eventually, you know, this was before phones and internet and all that kind of stuff, and so, you know, it was a long day for brain surgeries and heart surgeries and hours and hours and hours of and time not spent in things that were important. Not that that's not important, but so perhaps we've shifted in our culture, and this church has been so embracing of that, of understanding that if somebody in our church family comes and prays over you, it doesn't have to be the pastor. Now, I always tell folks, I never want to miss an opportunity to bless my church members in a hospital gown. Never want to miss that moment to see you in that beloved, airy hospital gown, you know? But I can't make them all. And I want you to know that you've given me that permission. Sometimes it's my fault. I struggle. And so I have to have that reminder. So can I help? Would you remind me from time to time, preacher, are you doing the most important thing? If you'll do that, would you nod? Yeah. Okay, thank you. Good. We have some ladies who visit our shut-ins monthly. They visit. We have 7, 8, 10 shut-ins, and they visit them monthly in the name of their preacher because I don't get to them every month. And they bless me in that way. Because here's the thing, I have to keep the purpose and priorities. Now, here's the kicker about this. Sometimes we think, well, so preacher, you're above doing all that? You don't have to do the small things? Oh, no. Oh, no. Contraire, montraire, I would say. Absolutely not. No, in fact, I feel very called to those things. And a lot of times, I like doing those things. Because sometimes, just to be honest, for my nice ADD self to sit there still and to pray and to prepare, sometimes is hard for me. But it's my job, it's my calling, it's my passion of what I need to be doing. So that the disciples were saying, listen, if we stop doing this, praying and preaching and proclaiming the word of God and go over here and do this, if we do that, we're going to neglect this. And we can't neglect this. So in order that neither one get neglected, we're going to focus on the most important. We're still going to help meet needs. We're not above meeting needs. Sometimes we think, well, I'm the only one who can meet the need. I'm the only one who can do it a certain way. We're some of us in leadership are so bad about that. We've got to let go and give away ministry, knowing that it will be done and it can be done and equip people and empower people to do the ministry of the church. So if our church is going to continue to grow, church family, right, just know that there are going to be times the preacher won't get to you. But good news, you'll have somebody in our church that will get to you if we know about it. I tell you, Rick, I like being a part of a church like that. I've been a part of churches that were not like that, and I like being a part of a church like this who lets that kind of thing happen. So can I just say to you, thank you, Petal First Baptist. It means the world to me. The purpose and the priorities. Much more to be said here. Notice, too, they talk about the proposal and the prerequisites about these men. The proposal and the prerequisites about these men in verse number 3. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, by the way, a little bit later on, and in Titus chapter 1, I won't take time to read these, but as the church grew and they began to understand this role even more, they outlined what the role of a deacon was to be like. And they add some more characteristics of some things specifically for a deacon to be, of which we use now, and really you can use part of here, but it's in Acts chapter 6, to say, do these men meet these qualifications? So they set out this proposal, let's elect 7 men. To select 7 people, by the way, not that were successful in their business necessarily, not they were the super popular people. They could have been all those things, but more than that, were they people whose heart was fully the Lord's. That was the main thing. But they set out these prerequisites. Notice the first one, 7 men to be deacons. Now, some say, what does that mean that we can't have women deacons? The best way I can read and interpret and understand Scripture, ladies, is this. And our world has blurred these lines. It continues to blur these lines. They continue to use things about the word submission and take it out of context and make it something mean that it was never meant to mean. But I believe this, that the men in our church should rise up and take the lead in our church. That's biblical. I believe that's biblical. And I have some friends that I have in ministry. I have some that are friends from years gone by that are in different churches who have women deacons. And that's their choice. Here, we believe that the biblical definition of a deacon is a man. That's the biblical definition. Ladies, that mean you can't serve in leadership in our church? Absolutely, yes, you can. It won't be a deacon, but we need you just as much as we need our men. It's not saying that men are more important than ladies. It's just that we have different roles, just like we do in marriage. Right? Men are the head. Women are the neck. Turn them in whichever way they want, right? You get the idea, okay? 7 men. Now, what's interesting about this, we think that all 7 of these were Hellenistic men. Now, this is a shocker. Let's bring this down to reality right here. Let's make this really real, how cool this was in the early church. This would be like if our church was interracial. If our church was, we had lots of African Americans or Hispanic families coming here. I love what a guy said in a conference I was in this week. He said, if you can name the couple in your church that is African-American or Hispanic, your church is not biracial. That's a good thought, all right? But let's think about it this way. Let's just say we had 20 families that were African-American. And let's say we had a problem, and instead of putting any of our white folks in it, we put all African-American folks, all 7 of them were the leaders of the ministry. Whoa! That's a big deal. We get that. We go, wow. They all had Greek names. Now, there could have been some that were not, but at least best we can tell, there were seven Greeks that they put in charge of distributing either to just the Hellenistic Jews or to all of the Jewish widows. That's significant. Secondly, notice this. Not only did it be seven men, they're to be called out from among you. That's why we have in our qualifications. You need to be a member of our church for 2 years. That's key. If you've been ordained somewhere else, maybe you have to be here a year. You have to know what this church is about, know what its vision is. You can't just jump in. We want to call people from within this church body to be our deacons. But let's take it even further, because I think this message is not just for deacons, it's for church leadership. And so one of our visions, part of our vision 2020 is, and one of our core values, part of that is that we're seeing reproducible leadership. We're seeing vibrant leadership, those that are being raised up and called out. So our call and prayer is that in the years to come, that some of our staff members that God would raise up would come inside the body of this group of believers. We are praying that those missionaries that we would send to the Sangal Sakadal people group would come from within our body, called out from among them. That's a little different, isn't it? But that's what a healthy body can do. As it grows, as it expands, as God multiplies it, then we can call out leaders from among it. So if we're going to call somebody to lead a ministry in our church family, it's not going to be somebody who's been here a month. It's going to be somebody who is vested in the life of this church family. We call them out from among us. That was important. Second, thirdly, notice this, must be of good reputation. Now, well, let's kind of dig behind that, because we think good reputation, well, I have a good reputation, but I cannot be that person. There's more that kind of goes into that. Doesn't mean everybody likes them. That's not what that means there, but it means that they're men of character and of integrity, that they are above reproach. Because here's the deal. They were going to be entrusted with large sums of money on a regular basis to distribute, that would not pilfer, that would not take their cut off the top, that would give away what was to be done. Fourthly, they were to be full, and most importantly, of the Holy Spirit. They were to be fully yielded to the Spirit's control, which means they were humble, willing to be led, teachable, moldable, and that Christ was in full control of their lives. I love this statement G. Campbell Morgan makes. A man full of the Holy Spirit is one who is living the normal Christian life. Hey, listen to this. Fullness of the Spirit is not a stage of spiritual aristocracy and to which just a few can attain. In other words, these are not spiritual elite. We think that in our, sometimes in Christendom, we think that there are spiritual elite, those that are super spiritual. Anything less than fullness of the Spirit for the Christian man is a disease of the spiritual life and a low ebb of vitality. Fullness of the Spirit is not abnormal, but normal Christian life. That's what we're called to be, church. All of us to be full of the Spirit of God. We must be certain, though, these men that serve are full of the Spirit of God. Nextly, full of wisdom. A leader needs to not only know what to do, but know how to go about doing it. They might have the biblical and theological understanding, but they know how to put that in daily practice to apply biblical truths to daily life. To handle the problems that would arise. To handle the issues that would come as they continue to grow. To be wise. And lastly, to be responsible and dependable. Men who could be counted on, men that they would do what they said they were going to do, to be able to take care of that money, to be entrusted. This is so needed and necessary in our churches today, that when somebody says, hey, you can count on me, I will do it to the best of my ability, I will lead, I will serve, you can count on me. So preacher, here's the great words we love to hear. Don't worry about it, I got it. I got it. It's kind of like when I go into Emma's room the last week or so, I don't know why I got it, but she was fussing and I came in the room and I said, I got you. Emma looked back at me and she said, I got you. You know, that's it. That's a picture of the body of Christ. You look at those in leadership and say, I see a need. I see something that's not being, a need that's not being met. Preacher, I got it. I got you. And hopefully your preacher will look at you and say, well, I got you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to empower you. How can I help you see that need fulfilled? Thank you. Notice the last three quickly. The proposal was pleasing. Again, we know this wasn't a Baptist church because it says everybody was excited about it. We don't think there was a vote for it. We think they recommend these seven men. The disciples made, the apostles made the final decision. The Bible says, verse 5a, that the Lord blessed. Why? Because there was unity. There was unity in the body. Not sameness, watch this now, but oneness. Yes, we see this. Yes, we need to go in this direction. Yes, let's do this together. I love this. The apostles, again, didn't sit up on high and say, well, I am the apostle, therefore I've heard from God, therefore this is what we shall do. I don't believe that's how the body should ever be led. Now, should a preacher be in front and lead out and help set the vision and help lead? Absolutely, yes. That is my calling. However, I believe God speaks to the body of Christ as well, and that there would be unity in the body, that God would speak to you in the same way he spoke to me. And we're on the same page together, unified together. Notice the last two quickly, the people picked out. We see these seven names listed. The last five, we know absolutely nothing about them. Nothing other than conjecture, but nothing we know for certainty. We know two things about Philip and Stephen. We know Stephen, though a deacon, this is so appropriate to nominate guys to be deacons today. Stephen, as a deacon, became the first martyr. Sign you up today. That'll help clear out the list of names, won't it? You want to be a deacon? Hey, warning, you might become a martyr. The first martyr was not a preacher. It was not an apostle. It was a deacon. That was Stephen. We'll talk about him in a few weeks. Powerful story of how he lived. Far beyond the role of what we'd say a deacon would do, because then we realize that that's not really what a deacon's role is. It's not just to be a servant. It's to live that life. Philip became the first missionary to someone from another culture. But we know these men were pleasing. The men found approval from the whole congregation. Notice the split was avoided. Peace abounded. Satan's plan was thwarted. And they then set these men aside. They lay hands on them, which was not an uncommon practice in the Jewish world. It didn't mean that they were imparting some special power on them. No different than when we lay hands on a missionary team that we send out. We do the same thing for deacons. There's something super holy about that, other than we are recognizing and saying to our church body, we are setting these men apart, and we want to put our hands on them and recognize them and pray over them for God to protect them, to use them, to bless them. And then it's the last thing, the phenomenal progress. The phenomenal progress. Watch what happens. The word of God keeps on spreading. But notice, what if the disciples had said, you know what, we're gonna kind of keep our hands on all this stuff, which is what preachers sometimes do. Sometimes I'm guilty of that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a roadblock to growth. I want to step aside and say, how can we help empower you and encourage you to do that which God is calling you to do? As long as it lines up within our vision 2020, and as long as we're not doing too many things and spread ourselves too thin, as long as we can stay on that course, we want to be able to do that. And I don't want to be the roadblock. Think about it. If the disciples had stopped it at this moment, it would have throttled the growth. It would have put a roadblock. It would have put a blockage in the growth channel. But no, they opened it up for more and more to even happen. They were continued able to witness and preach the word of God. And as a result, the Bible says they just didn't increase in number. The Bible says they continue to increase greatly. Wouldn't you imagine thousands and thousands more came to know Christ as Lord and Savior? They continued to increase greatly. The word of God kept spreading. More people were brought to the table of leadership. And lastly, the Bible tells us that more priests came to know Christ. The Bible, or some biblical scholars, estimate there were around 8,000 priests. Now, these were not the high priests. These were not like Sanhedrin or Pharisees. These were some guys who served in the temple, did some of the everyday kind of duties. But it would tend us to believe there were many. Now, I don't think that we had the ministerial estimates that preachers are often known for. How many are in the building? About 400. There's probably now about 325. But we would say, that's about 400 churches today. Sure was. When they said that a great many, I don't believe that's what they were saying. So for me, there were thousands who were coming to know Christ. We can come to these crucial moments in our church and in the New Testament church and decide, will we seek our way or God's way? Will we seek man's plan or God's plan? And folks, we want to be seeking God's plan. So in this few moments after our invitation time, I encourage you, even during invitation time, be praying about those men that would fill those qualifications to fill these roles as deacons. Church leader, do you fit those roles? Is there an area where you look and go, I'm falling short in one of these areas? I need to make sure that's part of my life. Because I believe these qualifications would be across the board in all of our positions. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to be together as the body of believers. And God, I pray for those this morning, though I have not preached the gospel specifically. Lord, you tell us that the gospel was spreading. It was multiplying. Even priests who were hardcore Jews, you would say, were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so I pray this morning, as I prayed on the way to the church this morning, God, may there be a person here, a man or woman, boy or girl, teenager, who does not know Christ as Savior and Lord, that today will be the day of salvation, the day of freedom. They walk in the door, a slave to sin, they'll walk out of the door free in Jesus. God, they would understand all they have to do is to admit that they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, to believe that you are the Son of the living God, that you came and lived and died for them and rose again. And believe not only with our head, but with our heart, such that it moves us to action. It changes us. Lord, we confess you as our Savior. We cannot save ourselves. And Lord, we choose to commit our life to you, to say you are the boss of our lives. Lord, I pray for any person who needs to pray that kind of prayer this morning to find Christ. I pray for those who have already made that prayer, but they've never made it public. Nobody knows. God, give them the courage. This is the series you're talking about. Give them courage to come and boldly proclaim, I am a Christ follower. I want the world to know I am not ashamed. I want to be baptized and become a part of this church body. For others, you need to come and say, you know what, I want to be a part of a body of believers like this. I want to be part of a growing body of believers who are reaching out beyond themselves to fulfill the Great Commission. Be worshipers of the King. And God has called you and stirred your heart and said, this is where I need to plant my life. Not just come and join and be a member, but join and be a part of serving in this body. For others, Lord, to pray over a need in their heart and their life, a season of brokenness, and come to this altar. Lord, grab Chris or I to pray with them, or somebody else to pray with them for that matter. Maybe even they know their deacon and say, go find their deacon in the room and say, would you pray with me? What a powerful statement that would be. God, would you move in this moment? Lord, as we say to you, Lord, take it all. Lord, would you take anything away that would keep us from following you and being obedient to the call in our lives? Lord, you are enough. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stay?